Alright, we're gonna be, this is a Christmas sermon, so we'll be kind of skipping around, but we will be looking a lot in Proverbs. We're gonna start out at, and so we put the title up here, which is called Christmas Wisdom. And, I want to look today at certain characters of the Christmas story and see some of the wisdom we can gain from their lives. And because of that, I looked up some quotes and about wisdom, and here's just a few, I like, kind of funny quotes. It said this, that I never make the same mistake twice. I make it three or four times just to be sure. And I thought that was good. I've been there. Wisdom comes from experience, and experience is often the result of lack of wisdom. Now that one's pretty good too. Wisdom is the quality that keeps you from getting into situations where you need it. Now that one's pretty good. This is probably my favorite. Knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in fruit salad. I like that one. And it's more serious, but wisdom is the power of right judgment. It's the ability to discern in any situation to know what to do. They're any different. No, it's easy to have knowledge. You know, wisdom's spelled wrong. And, yep, so is. Wisdom or knowledge is, it's easy to get knowledge. It's easy to know what to do. I went to trade school for HVAC, and it's easy to learn all the things and know what this is and that is, but it's a different thing to go out into the field and then actually do it, okay? Knowledge is really not that hard. Wisdom is different. And even with the Bible, it's easy to know Bible, it's easy to know, bless God, that's what we should do, but wisdom is a little bit more difficult sometimes to obtain. And wisdom does come from God. So let's look here at a few things that wisdom is something we should strive to have. Proverbs 4:5-7 say, get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the word of my mouth. Forsake her not, and we know that wisdom being personified as a woman, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all they're getting, get understanding. Wisdom is something we should value. On Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13-15, it says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof fine gold. She is more precious than ruby, and all the things thou can desire are not to be compared unto her. Wisdom, it should be valued. Wisdom is a blessing to your life. Chapter 3, verse 16 says, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her way, on the way to pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that maintaineth her. Wisdom belongs to God. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And I didn't put it in here, but in Proverbs, you know, the one when it talked about that wisdom, that God possessed me and before the foundation of the earth, you know, God is wisdom. Okay. So, wisdom is not just, something we learn. You don't get wisdom from other, you can, but it's from God and it's a source of it. So this morning we're going to look at the two topics, Christmas and wisdom. We're going to look at different characters surrounding the birth of Christ that exemplifies wisdom in their life, and obviously, we want to learn from them. We're going to look at Joseph, Mary, Zachariah, and Jesus. Let's look at the first one. Number one is trust and obey when there seems to be a better way. Now, this is obviously trust and obey God. We know the hymn entitled Trust and Obey, and part of the song goes like this: trust and obey, for there's no other way. When he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. That indeed needs to be our motto. But let's just be transparent today. Sometimes God's command, sometimes God's will seems out of touch with reality. Does it not? The reality we live in, sometimes it seems to be out of touch in with reality. Sometimes we don't understand why God tells us to do what he tells us to do. Sometimes, let's just be honest, we don't like what God tells us to do. And I'm using from before just because it makes a lot of sense. And it's something I've probably the last 2 years have really just dwelled on a lot, and you know, love your enemies. Does that not seem out of touch with reality? To love someone who's not kind to you? And we see Jesus does that exact thing when he's crucified. And I talk about it on Wednesday night. Turn the other cheek. Does that not, if someone was to slap you, does that not seem out of touch with reality? Have I always obeyed the spirit of that? No, I haven't. So let's just be honest. Sometimes we don't always trust and obey. And to be honest, sometimes we don't want to do what God wants to do. Because sometimes we don't understand, sometimes we don't like it, and we need to trust and obey. And the world we live in today is even more prevalent. I kind of hit on this a couple weeks ago, and I think we'll get to that in Ephesians. We're going to talk about the home. You know, having a biblical traditional home where the husband's the head, that right there, that seems weird to people nowadays. That's what God tells us. We trust and obey when there seems to be the better way. Now, look at letter A here. It's God's choice. And we're going to look here at Joseph. If you want to, you can turn to Luke chapter 1. We'll be in Luke and Matthew and then also in Proverbs. But in Luke chapter 1, we see the announcement. We know the story. It says this. And in the sixth month, Luke chapter 1 verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And we know in verse 30, it says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And then in verse 34, we see that then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And we understand that means that she had not slept with a man. She was engaged, but she was not formally married yet. And verse 35 said, an angel answered and said, and to her the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. God's will is for Mary, who is a virgin, to be the mother of Jesus. This sounds so great, doesn't it? Unless you're Mary. You say, what do you mean, Brother Mark? You do know there would have been skeptics, right? You know there have been naysayers, right? You know that everybody would have been in full force saying, oh, I'm not sure about all this. I know how a baby's made. See, we forget this point. And so much that they would have been people who would have been skeptics. They would have been people who would have been talking about Mary. You say, how do you know that? Because I know people. And they don't even have the advancements we do nowadays, the fertilization and all that. There was only one way to have a baby back then. Only one way. They wouldn't have been known. I mean, the men at the water cooler at work, they would have been talking. They would have said, I know Joseph, but he's a naive man. He's just blinded by love. And we would have been struggling to believe it, but not the only one. Joseph was too. Let her be here is Joseph's commitment. Joseph was engaged to Mary. And just so you know, in that Jewish culture, being engaged, betrothed, it was as binding as marriage, okay? So it was as binding as marriage, and, you know, they would have, you know, been engaged, and Joseph would have went away and built a place for his wife, and then he would have came at any moment's notice and come and got his new bride, and that the Jewish wedding, how it is for us and God, we're the bride of Christ. And so, now, so they're engaged, which meant they were, you know, it was binding. Joseph knows at this point that Mary is pregnant. It seems that Joseph doesn't quite know if he believed Mary's story or not. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because he was considering divorce. See, we forget that, Brother Mark. We go through the Christmas story, and it's so, I shouldn't really say romantic, but it's such an old Mary. She got to carry baby Jesus, and Joseph got to be got to marry her later. Oh, so sweet. But I mean, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus was on the wise, and when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. So Joseph knows she's pregnant. Joseph, I would imagine Mary had already told him what happened. And doesn't appear that Joseph is buying the story. One writer said this, Joseph initially not at all sure about himself about the virgin birth. One originally thinking of divorce. Now, I want to stop right here. Joseph was a godly man. He really loved Mary. You say, why? John MacArthur said this, stoning was the legal prescription for this adultery in the Old Testament. And so as far as we know, Joseph thinks that she has committed adultery and had the right to stone her, yet what did it say? He wanted to divorce her quietly. So even in divorcing her, it was a sign of love and mercy. Just so you know, Joseph was being compassionate, even though he thought Mary was guilty. Joseph is visited by an angel. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 24, chapter 1, 24, then Joseph, being arranged from the sleep, did, and the angel of the Lord bidded him and took unto him his wife. I personally can only imagine the relief of Mary. At least my husband believes me. Brother Darrell. You know? I mean, you know people were skeptical. You know people were talking. And you know she probably was just on pin the needle. And I bet when she finally realized that, hey, my husband believes me, I bet there was a sigh of relief. In my opinion, this calling for Joseph and Mary would have been tough. By the way, they're probably teenagers. There's a good chance they're teenagers. I imagine, why us, God? Why can't we just have a life like everyone else? And I mean, I'll even throw something out here. I'm talking to one of my guy friends this week. I mean, Joseph was going to marry Mary. I mean, he didn't get to have the traditional wedding night. He had to wait 9 months. Well, if you're a man, that's a big deal. I mean, Joseph could have been sorry. He's like, why? Why? And, you know, and even that, now I've got a kid. They didn't probably fully understand God's will. But what did Joseph do? What did Mary do? They obeyed. Joseph trusted and obeyed. Proverbs 3:5-7 said, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not into thy own understanding. Oh, Joseph of all people could have said, I just don't understand this, God. I mean, even now, I can't really explain to you the virgin birth, you know. I mean, I can't wrap my mind around. I mean, I understand it. I believe it. But Joseph could have asked so many questions. And he could have said, well, God, I know what you told me, but I just don't know. And just don't completely make sense. Just like loving your enemy don't make sense, does it? But what did Joseph do? Joseph trusted and obeyed when there seemed to be a better way. When God's way seemed like it was just crazy, what did he do? He trusted in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not into thy own understanding. In all thy way, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. You know why a lot of the times we don't get our path directed? Because we don't do near. I just don't know, God. I just don't know. Don't try to understand. When God does something in your life that don't make sense, don't spend much time trying to understand it. When some tragedy happens, I mean, I don't know why Brother Don has Parkinson's disease. He's not here, you know. I don't understand that. Do you? I don't understand why some of you have lost loved ones much sooner than I think you should have. But that's the thing, is that we're not going to understand. And I know we can comfort ourselves with, well, there's a reason. Yeah, there is a reason, but we may not know that reason. And so what are we told? I tell you this, when I preach funeral, I say to you, God didn't answer the why. He answers the what. What are we to do? We are to trust God. The why may not get answered on this side of eternity. So we have got to do what? We've got to trust and obey. But so many times we start thinking, why? Why? And it'll drive you crazy. I don't have the answers. But God said, don't try to have the answers. By the way, a lot of time, honey, don't outsmart yourself. And he said, what did it say there? Be not wise in your own eyes. Don't outsmart yourself. You're never going to be smarter than the Word of God. Trust and obey God even when it doesn't make sense. It's the wisest thing you can ever do. By the way, your way isn't going to work. Proverbs 14:12 says this. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, when you start saying, you know what? Maybe it's something truly tragic. And maybe you're a mature Christian. The devil's going to try to get you to do this. I don't understand, God. And that's going to open a door for the devil to get you to say, you know what? I've got a better way. I'll do what I want to. I've got it in my notes, actually. It says, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's easy to say that doesn't make sense, God. God doesn't know what he's talking about. And I'm just going to tweak it just a little bit. Hey, all I can say is trust and obey. That's what we can learn from Joseph. When you look at Joseph, and learned to be wise by trusting and obeying. But now let's look at Zechariah. Number two, learn from your mistakes. Letter A here is his mistakes. And I would say, here's Zechariah's mistake. He didn't accept God's message. Luke chapter 1, verse 11 says this, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah, by the way, Zechariah was a priest, and Zechariah saw him and was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and a wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Well, Zechariah didn't believe. Verse 18, we see his doubt. And Zechariah said to him, angel, whereby shall I know this? I can tell you how, Brother Mark, because the angel standing in front of you. I mean, do you really need any more confirmation than that? How can I know this? How can I know? Well, there's an angel. That's a good way. And yeah, and then he said this. But here's the problem. The problem is faith. Faith. He don't have any faith. For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. In verse 19, an angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of God and am sent to speak to thee. I will say what I'm saying. I am here. To show thee these things, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things be performed. Behold, thou believest not my word. I'm going to tell you something here. It's a side note. The problem is not proof when it comes to the Bible. The problem is not that it doesn't make sense intellectually. It's a lack of faith. I'm pretty sure I learned, I took a class in college on the life of Christ, and I'm pretty sure that when I read this, or was taught then, that even Jesus, when he was on earth, he never did miracles to get people to believe. He only used miracles to further people's faith that they already had. You know why? Because that's not the problem. You know, he would never wow the Pharisees, and he would never prove to them through a miracle that he was Jesus. Not when they said to. And even here, this proves it. We got a godly man here who doesn't believe what God is saying because of the angel here. What the rich man, what did God tell the rich man in hell? So they got the prophet, they got Moses. If they won't listen to him, they're not going to let someone come from the dead. They're not. Because the problem is the heart issue, the faith. Him that had ears, let him hear. The sower and the seed, the soul had to be right. Anyway, that's a side note. But he didn't. He did not believe his words. And so therefore, we know that he became mute. So now let it be here, his message. Or the message. Okay. Now, John is now born in Luke chapter 1, verse 59. It says, and it came to pass that on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah after his father. And his mother answered, said, not so, for he shall be called John. And he said to her, that there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. Verse 62. And they made signs to his father how he would be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And they all marveled all. Then in verse 67, I didn't turn it because I didn't put all these in my notes here. So Luke chapter 1, it says this in verse 67, he's able to talk. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophet, which have been sent to word again, that we should be saved from our enemies. And it goes on, not really all in the verses. You know what I see here? I see a man who now believes God's word. He's going to preach and say, we're going to have someone who's going to deliver us, who's going to deliver mankind. There's no doubt in his voice at all now. You know what he did? You know what I mean? He learned from his mistakes. Here's that we are not immune from mistakes. Even in Proverbs, I didn't quote it, but there's a proverb that said, a righteous man, when a righteous man falls down 7 times, he gets back up. First John tells us that Christians are going to make mistakes. And you're going to make mistakes. But a wise person learns from his mistakes. And a fool doesn't. Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. That's the imagery that Solomon's painting here. And there's so many people, and even Christians, who are fooled, and that they make a mistake, we all make mistakes, but then they don't learn from their mistake. They keep doing the same thing over and over. Well, that's a fool. You're a fool. If you don't learn from your mistakes, you're a fool. I hate to say it, but it is. And it's just as gross and seeing a dog in its vomit. And we've all seen that. That's the imagery. So what are you trying to get? I'm trying to understand that Zechariah, he learned from his mistake. Wise people make mistakes, but they learn from them. And ask you this. What I'm saying, that's a sign of wisdom. Number three, live a life of purity. Little A here, we see the description of Mary. She was from the tribe of Judah. She was engaged to Joseph. She was a poor girl. She was most likely a teenager. But here's the most important fact. She was a virgin. She was sexually pure. I read this and I couldn't find it. But there was one writer that said every time that they talked about Mary conceiving Jesus, they always added, she was a virgin. Anytime Mary is mentioned in the gospel, her purity is clearly mentioned. And now this is important. The importance of the virgin birth cannot be overstated. The right view of the incarnation hinges on the right that Jesus was virgin born. The nature of Christ's conception testified both to his deity and his sinlessness. It's important. But I want to focus on something else on there. She was sexually pure. She was sexually pure. By the way, this needs to be preached today. Sex outside of marriage is a sin. And here, I'm going to step on some toes. What's happened in a lot of churches, and we've progressed. Brother Mike, you know how they, we always wonder what's that behind the world. I'm going to tell you how I want to phrase this. Homosexuality is wrong. But so is heterosexual sex outside of marriage. And I think so many people now, they don't say anything about it. Well, as long as the man and the woman, that's better than the other. It's still a sin. It's still a sin. It's still a sin. Sex outside of marriage is a sin. Living a life of sexual purity, it still matters to God. And basically every aspect in your life. But I'm not going to sidestep it. And it needs to be preached. And it's something that is under attack today in our world and our church is just one step behind. One step behind. One step behind. Let's read, here's the letter B here, is the devotion of Solomon. You say, what do you mean by that? Solomon devoted a lot of proverbs to sexual purity. Mentioned about sexual sin. Okay? One, he said, why? Why did he do this? Well, number one, he knew that the temptation was great. Sexual temptation is great. He knew that the damage of sexual purity was even greater. I'm not reading any psychology books, but I've read a little bit here and there, and I have common sense to know that so many things are tainted and destroyed, and so many people have so much emotional baggage from sexual sins. I know I've read this somewhere, and I don't know where it was at. We talk about that the odds of a marriage not ending in divorce. Well, and a lot higher than it would end in divorce if the couple had premarital sex. That right there. So you wonder why people end in divorce. Well, because most people married today, they've all had sex. Right there, you just shot yourself in the foot right there. I mean, and I go through all these statistics. Because by the way, God designed sex, and you're supposed to be one flesh when that happens. It's something sacred that God instituted. But anyway, I didn't realize it, but the world said, oh, it's just something you can do. It's just a transaction. No, it's not. No, it's not. So let's read some of what Solomon, he said. Here's some proof that it's a great temptation, but there's a lot of damage, a great damage. I don't have to read a psychology book to read the Bible, and I'll tell you right here, let's read, and if you can follow along, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 passages, and they are pretty lengthy. I'm going to put on Proverbs, I need to put them all in my notes. Because this needs to be preached more than ever. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16 says, and by the way, he's writing to his son. So, he's going to portray the tempter as a woman, but we can go both ways, okay? Men can tempt women, and women can tempt men, but he's a man writing to his son, okay? That's why it's phrased the way it is. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, went flattered with her word, went forsaketh the God of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant with her God. And her house inclined unto death. Sexual sin is like any other sin, and it's going to kill things in your life. It kills relationships, it kills marriages, it just kills everything it touches. Her path unto death, none that go unto her, Some people are so mentally messed up today, and I believe some of all the experimenting they're doing. None that go into her return again, neither take hold of her path of life. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3 says this, her lip of a strange woman dropped in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Oh, yeah. And brother, I love how he pictures that. He doesn't say it's bad. Like you said, well, I hate when people say, sex is not fun. Party is not fun. Sin is not fun. No, sin is fun. There is a plot. Sin is fun for what? A season. People paint that like, no, don't do that. Tell them the truth. And that's what Solomon said. Hey, it's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. But then he said this. But, verse 4, but her end is bitter and wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of hell. Leads thou part of the path of life, her ways are movable, and thou cannot know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from my word. Remove thou far from her way, and come nigh unto the door. Leads thou give honor to others, and a year into cruelty. I mean, just think about all the heartache there is now when people have affairs, and sexual misconduct, and homes get destroyed, and all this stuff, and how honor is going to someone else. Someone else is raising their kids. Solomon had it right on the nail here. One of the so many issues later was because mom and dad is not raising their kids. And a lot of it started with sexual sin. When strangers be filled out, least strangers be filled with thy wealth. Remember her child support? Least strangers be filled with thy wealth. And laborers be in the house of a stranger. And they mourn at last when their flesh and bodies are consumed. And how they say, I have hated instruction, and my heart despises reproof. I have not obeyed the voice of my teacher, nor inclined my ear, and they instruct me. Verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and break the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondering all his going, and his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and shall be whole with the cords of his sin. There's consequences. There's a consequence of living, not just sexual sin, but when you try to live and party, and what the world basically says, and dream to carry on and live that way, and it's going to come back to get you. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp and a law and light and a proof of instruction of the way of life. Why? To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thy heart, and neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and an adulterer to hunt for the precious life. My dad read this to me when I was like 16, 15, I don't know. And it wasn't really an enjoyable conversation, but it was wisdom. Can man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? No. You can't play around any sin, but in the content with sexual sin and not be burned. Can one go upon a hot coal and his feet not be burned? So he that go into his neighbor's wine, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. You say, why do you get so passionate? Because the world is running 100 miles the other direction, saying the opposite. Saying the opposite. I have compassion for anyone who made a mistake. If you know me, you know that. I'm preaching so passionate because the world, when you walk in them doors, the world is going to tell you the exact opposite. It's going to tell your 10, 12, 13, and 14, the music they listen to, and the TV they listen to, and their friend is going to tell them the opposite. The talk show will tell you the opposite. The magazine will tell you the opposite of what we just read. That's why I'm so passionate in destroying homes and people's lives. Proverbs chapter 7 verse 5 says that they may keep the strange woman from the stranger when flattered with her word. For at my window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youth a man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and went by. Let's move on down here. Let's see here. I don't want to read all this. Look, verse 21. Basically, talk about her seducing him. With her much fair feet, she caused him to yield with the flattering of her lip. She forced him, and he goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter, or a fool to the correction of the stalk, till a dart strike through his liver. And a bird hates it. I didn't study that out, but I just think that's funny. I wanted that in a statement to STDs. Your liver and stuff. I just wanted that, some of the things like that, some of the sicknesses that you get when you live this type of lifestyle. I mean, you say that one of them until you're rotten and consumed. I mean, anyway. Hearken now unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend unto my words of my mouth. One more. Chapter 22, verse 14. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit, and he that is heart of the Lord shall fall therein. Here's the thing. The wise life is the sexually pure life. And this can apply to any sin. We need to be pure in every aspect of our life. But I'm going to preach this because this seems to get overlooked, Brother Darryl. It gets overlooked. Nobody wants to talk about it. And it's the elephant in the room in America. No one wants to talk about it. And you want to say, well, now the other sin, Pastor Will, yes. I agree 100% with you. But this needs to be preached. The wise life is a sexually pure life. The devil has the world and has many believers blinded. Sex outside of marriage of a man and a woman is sin. See, because we created this new religion of Christianity, and one of the things is it's wrong to be a homosexual, but we can turn a blind eye to, as long as it's heterosexual, it's okay. No! Not if it's not outside of our deal. Well, they don't get married in 2 months. No! Well, they really love each other. No! That's wrong. It's a sin, and come with it is consequences. It's not a wise way to live. I know something I was thinking about this. There was a time, I'll be honest, there was a time when I was younger, and my heart went right with God, that I wish I would have been a ladies' man. But unfortunately, I didn't have the swag. I wasn't cool. I didn't have the charisma. I wasn't smooth with the ladies. But at 37, I am so thankful that I didn't. As I become wiser now that I'm married. I'm so glad that I don't have to bring any of that baggage into my life. Now I have to deal with it. And I'm not saying that God can't restore you. I'm not saying God that you can't get past that. I'm not saying that. So please, I'm not saying that. But I'm glad of that. I was wise, not for the right reason. Mine was for lack of opportunity. But I'm glad I had a lack of opportunity. You know why I say that? Because a life of purity is a wise way to live. Number four. And follow the will of God, even when hard. We can't leave Jesus out of the Christmas story. And letter A here, and Jesus, I'm came to be crucified. That's letter A here. And Jesus came to be crucified. Jesus came, excuse me. He came, and we know that he was born. That's what we celebrate. That's why we put a tree up. We get present. We celebrate. And the birth of Christ, okay? But why did Jesus come? Jesus didn't come just to be born. Jesus came, and I think that's going to be here, and we're going to hasten here, and Jesus was crucified. Well, again, I don't think we realize this part, Brother Sonny. The will of God for Jesus was difficult. I mean, the fact that he came as a man. Now, we all think we're pretty great people, but we're nothing compared to God. And God, I mean, to give the analogy, it'd be like us becoming a cockroach. It's not even a good comparison. But there's so much difference between God and us. I mean, it's lower than a cockroach. And Jesus said, I'm going to do the will of God. And came and was fashioned like a man. Philippians, I said last week, I read, and he said, Paul said, he humbled himself to come to this earth. But let's move on. He had to deal with us every day for 30-something years in the flesh. I went Christmas shopping yesterday. And, you know, it's just aggravating. And Olivia said something about their reading. That's not rude. It's just people. And it's just too many people in one spot. Wasn't meant to be this way. Jesus dealt with that for 30-something years. But we obviously know that God's will was for him to die on the cross. And that literally was painful. And it's something that was stressing him out. Luke 22:42 said, when he was withdrawn from them about a stone cast, he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I mean, we know the crucifixion. We preach this at Easter, but you really can't preach Christmas without preaching Easter, in my opinion. Because just Jesus coming is not enough. Jesus being born a baby is not enough for our sins. He had to be born, he had to live sinless, and he had to die on the cross and resurrect. So the Christmas story is just part one. He's sitting in the garden, we know that he sweated blood drops, which is, by the way, very logical. If you read a good book to read, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, and talk about how the little blood vessels, you got little tiny blood vessels close to your sweat gland, and that under stress, they can burst, because he's a medical doctor. And he was so stressed out over what he was going to do, them little blood vessels pop. And they called something like calipers or something like that, sort of the sea. I can't remember now. And the sweat, they burst inside and went into the sweat in the sweat gland, and he sweated blood. So it's medically very possible, okay? So all the skeptics out there, I'm not going to preach on that, but once again, very, very possible. And how much stress he was under, and I would have been too. I think John also had a book called Hard to Believe, and I think in that book where I read it, I don't have the book now, but it said that the word crucified was the word they made up for crucifixion because of how painful it was. Just that agony of crucifixion. And he took on that. He did the will of God, even when hard. You know, that's what we talk about. We say things like, man, it's just so hard to live for God. Yeah, I mean, yeah, sometimes. Man, I gotta say no to my flesh, yeah. Yeah, it can be difficult, but it can't be no more difficult than what God did, what Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? He followed God's will. The will of God. And by the way, let me define, I've said it 100 times, in case you don't know. The will of God is simply doing what you know to be right, according to the will of God. It's not some hocus pocus mystery, catch a cloud in the sky thing. It's very noble. And see, we're doing today what you know to be right. And we're getting, say you're doing something wrong. God's will for you to change that. Boom. Very easy. That's God's will for you right now. But here's the thing. God's will is the best you can ever do in your life. But is it always easy? No. No. And especially, like we talked about the last point, maybe you've made some mistakes. Maybe you're reaping the consequences of the mistakes. Yeah, it's not always going to be easy to sort it out. It's going to be hard. That's part of the consequence. But, and so sometimes it's hard. Like, well, I just don't know. No, still, as hard as it is, the best thing you do each every day is say, you know what, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. That is the thing. Follow the will of God even when it's hard. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. This Christmas, I want to challenge you to be wise. Trust and obey even when there seems to be a better way. And oh, the devil will be there but to put someone in your life. The devil sometimes puts backslidden Christians or immature Christians in your life to make you think there's a better way. There's many Christians who advise you not to do what the Bible says. It's amazing. It's amazing. It is amazing. Trust and obey even when there seems to be a better way. This Christmas, learn from your mistakes. Hey, we all make mistakes. If I make, learn from them. The worst thing to do is make a mistake and then do it again. Don't do that. I mean, if you made a mistake, here's what a lot of people do. They're not willing to admit they made a mistake. Okay, you made a bad mistake. Okay, admit it, learn from it, and move on. That's what a wise person does. They do that. I mean, you can't change it, learn from it. Like, favorite coach, Nick Saban. Don't waste a failure. I'm joking, by the way. He says this all the time in football. Like, when they lose a game or something, he says, if you make a mistake, don't waste a failure. Same thing spiritually. If you've sinned, you made a mistake, don't waste it by not owning up to it. Learn from it. Don't waste a failure. And here's the thing. Live a life of purity. And I am specifically today talking about sexual purity. And live a life of purity. And then, last one, be wise, follow the will of God, even when hard. Now, stand to our feet, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, as the piano players come up and play just through a song, a verse of invitation, to give us a moment to reflect what's been said. I don't know about you, but I needed a sermon. I've said this before. I'm not getting into the topic, but I have people sometimes want to argue a certain thing that was that right or wrong and blah, blah, blah. But what I say, Brother Mark, I want to say, and it gets them every time. I say, but is it wise? Is it wise? Is it wise? See, we don't even do just what we need to care about what's right and wrong. But just because it's not wrong doesn't mean it's wise. And that being a play, maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you do something that's wrong. We'll change that. But maybe you're just living and you're not doing what's wise. Hey, it's Christmas. Let's all strive to be wise.